Good evening and welcome. I am so glad to be here with you tonight. Excited to be standing before you, but mostly standing with you and beside you, singing and praying. Get the opportunity to stand up here and talk to you a little bit about God's Word and encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We read verses 1 and 2 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 this evening. So glad that you're here with us this evening. If your neighborhood is anything like my neighborhood today, there are just firecrackers and bottle rockets going on all over the place. I'm not so sure there weren't a few gunshots fired as well. And you're not going to find that kind of excitement in here tonight, but I can't promise you, but I really have the feeling that you're not going to find that kind of danger either. Probably not going to lose a limb or suffer a second or third degree burn being here tonight. But I hope you're having a wonderful holiday weekend. Tomorrow we celebrate our independence, the Independence Day of our nation. We talked this morning how every first day of the week we celebrate our independence, our freedom from sin that Christ accomplished for us when He threw off the shackles of death, broke down the gates of Hades, and rose from the grave. Celebrate that every week. Wouldn't want to do that just once a year, would we? So glad that you decided to come and celebrate that momentous event with us this evening. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of work. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We talked this morning about those first two verses and how it is that God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds with the Word of God. God, it says there in those first two verses, He wants us to offer ourselves to Him holy. He wants us to offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. He wants it all, folks. He wants our mind. He wants our body. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be renewed. He wants to control us. Mind and body and spirit, I will add, from other places in the Bible. And look, we should give Him that right to do that because He made us. And we're going back to Him one day, whether we're ready to or not, for judgment. So He wants to own us. He wants to control us through this Word for our own good, for His glory, and we should let Him do that. But we've got to let Him remake us. We have to let Him transform us if we're going to be any good to ourselves and to other people and to Him. We've got to change the ways that we think. And thereby, we'll be able to change the ways that we behave. We've got to do that on an individual basis. We are all individually members, it says there, of this church. Individually members of one another. Now look, if we're going to hope to pull off what God goes on to tell us through the pen of Paul there in Romans chapter 12, if we're going to be able to do those things with one another, have that kind of interaction, care about each other that much, take care of each other's needs, then we are going to have to have this transformation, undergo this renewal. Or we're just not going to be able to pull that off. Romans 3, once again, or 12 and verse 3 says, do not think too highly of yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And then he goes on, Paul does, under inspiration, to list a bunch of gifts there that different members of the church had. And what he pointed out was, with not thinking too highly of yourself, is this. Not one of those gifts is more important than the other. No individual in Christ's church is more important, more valuable than the other. We all are. Everything that you bring to the plate and I bring to the table, everything that we have to offer is important. And we don't want to slight or diminish any of those things. Now, you might think, if you're thinking the wrong way, that what you have to offer is not nearly as valuable or as important as what someone else has to offer. Or maybe you look at it the other way. Maybe you think that you're all that and what you have to bring is so much more valuable than other people that you might look down on them. We've got to get away from that way of thinking. If that's the way we think, it's a very human way of thinking, a very worldly way to think. We need to transform our minds. We need to renew them. We need to recreate our way of thinking if we're going to function in Christ's church the way He wants to. Because it's all about Christ. We've got to have the mind of Christ within us. We've got to try to think like Him as best we can. Allow God to transform us through Him. Verse 2 says, once again, don't be conformed to this world. Don't take on the shape, the forms. Don't adapt the patterns of this world, the way people think, dress, talk, behave. And it's so important to do that because Christ's ways are just different than the world. Have you ever noticed that? That Christ looks at things just differently than the way that worldly people do. In Christ, everyone is important. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your net worth is, what your annual income is. It doesn't matter what your education level is. None of that matters in Christ. Now look, in the world, those kind of things matter. People evaluate each other against each other by these criteria. Not in Christ's church. We're all vitally important to the success of it. We've got to get our minds right. We've got to get our minds on the same page as Him so that we can be right with Him and so that we can treat each other the way that He wants us to do. I really love the passage, verses 9 and 10, because this really sums it up. It's what it's all about. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, we read it. He said there, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." See all those one another verses there? That togetherness, how we're to really look out for each other, how we're to esteem each other as valuable. Now, it's so interesting to me, that word devoted is the Greek word philostergos. And it means family love. But really what you see there in that passage are three Greek words that are often rendered love in the Bible. You see three of them there. In that one passage of Scripture, it talks about that agape love. Love one another without hypocrisy. Agape one another. That's charity. That's love. That's concern for each other's well-being. It says with brotherly love. That's the Greek word Philadelphia. That love of brothers and sisters. And then that word philostergos, which means family love or affection. A tender affection. That kind of affection that a mother has toward a child or a child toward a mother. That family type affection. We are family. And look, if all Christians everywhere, all over the world, are knit together in love and unity and that those close bonds, how much more so a tight-knit group of people who meet at one place regularly and interact with one another, a local church of Christ, how much more should we be united in our efforts? Should we be close together? Should we have this kind of love and affection and kindness for each other? It says there that we are to prefer one another. I need to give you the preferential treatment. I need to think of you so highly. Look, I need to love all people. The Bible tells me that. But you're just a little bit higher on my list. You're just a notch above. I need to prefer your company. I need to prefer helping you when you need help. I need to prefer you because you are my brother or sister in Christ. Well, we're just extra special to each other. We should be. If we're not, we're really not looking at this thing we call the church and Christianity and the brotherhood in Christ. We're not looking at it right. Now, the New Testament speaks volumes about how we are to feel about each other, about how we are to treat one another, and about how we're to interact with one another. And I want to look at some of those verses tonight, some of those passages, some more of those one another verses. I believe I have five more of those. I have a problem And Teresa gets on me all the time about numbering those lists that I make the way I should. I think it's 5. It could be 4. It could be 6. But we'll see what happens. First of all, we are encouraged in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 to exhort or encourage one another. We read there, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That word, exhort, encourage, means to admonish, to urge somebody on to pursue some course of conduct. And that's really one of the greatest benefits that we have as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is the encouragement that we get from one another. You guys lift me up when I'm down at my lowest depths like nobody else in this world can do, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever get discouraged? Ever in your life? If you didn't, I'd be worried about you. I'd be wondering if you're human or not. I would be wondering if you just, something wasn't working right in your brain. If you think about it, all the things that can bring us down in this life, that get us discouraged. Cars break down, right? Major appliances malfunction. Anybody ever had that happen? Body parts, they don't cooperate sometimes. Money gets tight. Loved ones are lost. When these types of things happen, we need encouragement. Who better to do these things for us than us? For us to do these things for each other. God put us here to lift one another up. We need to encourage one another. Not just to hang in there and to be tough and to stay strong, but look, to stay faithful to God through those times of discouragement. Let me ask you another question. When is it easier to fall away from God? When your life's being ripped apart at the seams, or when things are going pretty well? That might be debatable, actually. But I know that there's this great temptation when we're being greatly discouraged in the world to want to depart from God. Like Israel, when God delivered them from Egypt. You remember that story in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14? God brought them out of slavery. And He brought them to the doorstep of the promised land there in Kadesh. And He sent the spies to spy out the land. And they brought back that report. And what happened to the camp there who were waiting for that report to come back? What was the response and what was their reaction? Well, 10 of the 12 spies come back and said, well, there are giants in the land and we were as grasshoppers in their sight. And what did this do to the congregation? It discouraged them. It caused them to want to rebel against Moses. They said, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. It says in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4 there. Look, when times get tough, we have the tendency to want to revert back to our old habits. Did you know that? He talks about, we just read that passage, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will do that to us. It's deceitful. It'll make us think it was good. We want to go back to that dastardly, terrible, awful way of life instead of what God has prepared for us in Christ. Humans tend to return to the misery that they're most comfortable with during times of distress and discouragement. We just have a way of gravitating to the form of life that we were most used to, even though it wasn't the best form of life. Suddenly, slavery looks good. Think about that. Here, the children of Israel were freed from bondage and slavery and hard work. And what were they saying? I want to go back there. That looks more attractive to me than what God has prepared for me. Yes, God has challenges for us in our life, but it's never good to go back to Egypt, folks. Never good. It's never good to go back to the slavery of sin. It's never good to go back into the world, even when you feel like your world's crumbling down around you. That's when we need each other more than ever. We need to encourage each other, pick each other up, lift each other up, encourage us to stay faithful, stay true to God, and He'll see us through it, come what may, no matter what. We need to encourage each other to do that. We need to encourage each other to get along in harmony with each other. Philippians chapter 4 verse 2 says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. There were two women in the church at Philippi who were having a hard time getting along. Does that sound inconceivable to you? that there would be a run-in in the Church of Christ. Come on! This is the church. This is where we go. This is our refuge in the storm. This is where we go to get away from the conflict and the strife. We're not going to run into that kind of thing in the church, are we? Well, yes, we are. That's right. If you don't think so, that's a naive way to look at it. Because look, as long as there are people in the church, what are we going to have? We're going to have problems. Turmoil is going to rear its ugly head at one time or another. Now, we want to avoid that as best we can, and we don't want that kind of thing to be perpetually troubling our members, our family here, but it's going to happen sometime. People are going to butt heads. There are going to be differences of opinions. There are going to be people who look at things differently than other people. There are going to be people who have bad moods. You ever had a bad mood in your life? You ever come into this building just not feeling your best? Maybe you'll walk right past somebody and not talk to them. And they might think, well, that person's conceited, walked right past me and didn't talk to me. I'm not going to talk to that person again. But we have run-ins. It could be worse than that. There are worse things that could happen than brothers not talking to each other. Brothers and sisters talking to each other really loud and spit-flying. That's never good. I've been involved in some of those conversations before, I'm ashamed to say. It's going to happen. But what is the answer when it does happen? Do we wash our hands and feet of Christ's church? Do we walk away and never talk to that brother and sister in Christ again? What do we do? Something, we have to have a plan of action when something like that happens. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 what to do. He urged those two sisters to get along in Christ. In the next verse, he urged the members there, the church there, to help them. So that's what we have to do. Two people in Christ aren't getting along together. We got to be there to try to help them, to encourage them, to love each other, to do right, to patch things over, to try to get along as best they can. And then we have to encourage each other to attend services. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I was reading a commentary on this particular verse, or these two verses, and here's what one man said. Quote, "Evidently some believers had stopped attending worship services of the church, perhaps because they feared persecution." And I think that's highly likely. Because brethren in past centuries and brethren who live in different places than we do, quite frequently, if they let it be known they were Christians, they were assembling with Christians, their livelihood could be at risk. As a matter of fact, their very lives could be put in jeopardy for associating with Christians and professing faith in Christ. So they would be tempted not to go to church services. And you could understand that, right? If you thought your life was on the line, you might think twice about doing that. And they needed to encourage each other to go. You keep coming. And what about us? Sometimes we don't go to church services. And usually, when we don't go, usually, there are some circumstances where we can't make it, but usually when we don't go, it's because we don't want to be here. Because we let other things take precedence in our life. And what do we need to do for our brothers and sisters when they get there in their life? We need to encourage one another to be here. Because it says when we're here, we stimulate one another to love and good works. We're here for each other. We're here with each other, encouraging each other to be faithful. And we need to do that for each other. We need to encourage each other to be faithful in our attendance. Really good reason for that. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. We read verse 13. Let's read verse 14 with it. "But encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We read that. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." We need to be faithful to Christ until death if we want to be glorified with Christ in eternity. Did you know that? He said we're going to be partakers if we hold on, if we stay true, if we stay faithful, and if we don't, we're not. So we got to encourage each other to stay strong and faithful in the Lord, or we're not going to make it to heaven. Folks, we don't want to miss that, and we don't want anybody else to miss that. Other ways we encourage each other is we call each other when we know that someone's sick, or we go and visit someone when they're in the hospital or what have you. We talk to the lonely and downhearted and the shut in. You know, a kind word to anyone during a tough situation, even if they're here in the church building, is very encouraging to them, gives them energy and strength to go on. So we just need to be about encouraging one another, setting good examples. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage or comfort one another and build up or edify one another, just as you're also doing. And that brings us to the second one another verse I want to look at this evening, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where it says edify one another or build up one another. That word edify is a building term, a construction term. And a lot of the versions of the Bible accurately render that building up instead of edifying. I want you to know something about me and something about you if you didn't know it. We are a work in progress. We are an unfinished construction project. Did you know that? You think you're complete the way you are? I'm here to burst your bubble and tell you some bad news. You're not. There's lots of work left for you to be done in your life and for me to do in my life if we're going to be the kind of people that we need to be. We can't just be satisfied and sit still and be happy. We got to keep building. We got to keep building up and edifying. And we always need to be building our brothers and sisters up, encouraging them to do the works that God wants them to do. By encouragement, that's one way to build each other up. By teaching, we're edifying each other right now by opening up God's Word and reading it together and studying it together. Vine's Dictionary defines edification as the promotion of spiritual growth. Why else are we here? I mean, obviously we're here to worship God, and that's a good and great thing, but we're trying to help each other grow, aren't we? To flourish in Christ, to grow stronger and more sound in the faith, to have a better understanding, to be more profitable. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, let all things be done for edification. Everything that we do when we come together is to be for that purpose, to build one another up in the faith. Look, we are not in the demolition business. We're in the construction business. The world is just perfectly fine. It's wonderful. It's very adept at the destruction business, at the demolition business. We don't have to look very far, go very far to find someone who wants to rip us to pieces, do we? Break us down? That's not what we do here when we assemble. Everything we do is to build one another up. Galatians 5:15 says we're not to bite and devour one another. 5:26 says we're not to provoke or envy one another. Titus 3:3, we're not to hate one another. We don't come here to get that from each other. We don't tear each other down. And brothers and sisters, if we're engaging in those kind of things, backbiting, provoking or envying one another or hating each other, that's what we're doing. We're tearing down instead of building up. We need to rejoice with our brothers and sisters in Christ when they prosper, when they grow, when they're happy, and not envy them. We never need to be jealous of a brother and sister in Christ if something good happens to them in your life. You know that? We need to be happy for that person. Jealousy and envy just rips congregations to shreds. It tears relationships down. We need to be happy for each other, and we need to be trying to make each other grow and prosper. Number three, together verse, is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says we are to forbear one another. We read in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, or forbearing one another, tolerating, forbearing. Really? Is that what we're supposed to do? Am I supposed to tolerate you? That sounds kind of demeaning, doesn't it? I'm supposed to, God tells me to put up with you? Is that what He's telling me there? Yeah, it really is. Because look, I know that I need you to do that for me, because sometimes I just don't do the things that I'm supposed to do, and I don't say things right the way I'm supposed to say them. Sometimes I need you to suffer long with me, to tolerate me, to not hold something over my head when I mess up. Because look, sometimes I mess up royally, and I know I do. And I don't need you to throw me out of the family when I do something like that. I need you to be patient with me. I need you to be patient with my foolishness sometimes and my weaknesses. I do and say things sometimes I need you to overlook. That I need a mulligan from you. I need a do-over from you sometimes. And I think you need that from me as well. Anybody in the audience tonight ever had a little brother or a little sister? Do you know how those little guys or little gals can try your patience, can push you to the absolute limits of your patience? I was the youngest of 6 children. Oh, my poor sisters. I just wreaked havoc on them. I ran roughshod over them. I terrorized them. Worse than that was their boyfriends when they brought those guys on. Those poor, innocent, unsuspecting victims when they were brought to the house. I just horrified them. You can ask my brother-in-law, Larry, today, and he'll tell you just what a rat scoundrel I was when I was a kid. And as much as my brothers and sisters wanted to kill me sometime, I'm glad they didn't, by the way. But as much as they wanted to kill me, they never wanted to kick me out of the family. Not one time. Okay, maybe one time they wanted to kick me out of the family. But look, they didn't. They loved me. They tolerated me. They put up with me. And I need you to do that for me. And look, I'm going to try my best not to be a holy terror in your life. And I hope you'll do that for me as well. But we need each other's patience and tolerance. I'll not kick you out of the family or want to do that if you do something to irritate me or tick me off. If you do something that frustrates me, I'm not going to want to boot you out the door. And I want you to look at me that way as well when I mess up. I'm not going to hate you if you do something to hurt my feelings or if you do something even despicable. I'm going to want you to correct that like I hope you would want me to correct that. But I'm not going to be ready to boot you out of the family. And I'm going to ask you to do that for me as well. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And that's the fourth one another verse that we are introduced to here. We are to forgive one another, just like it says there in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It says there, "as the Lord forgave you." You need to forgive other people. As the Lord forgave us, we need to forgive one another. Have you ever felt like that you just couldn't do that for one particular person or another? Has someone ever done something to you that was so horrendous that you just felt like there's no way I'll ever be able to forgive that person? Be careful about that. Please be careful about that. What does it say here once again? As the Lord has forgiven you, you need to be able to forgive others. I want you to think right now, as you're sitting there, take a few moments and think about all the ways that you've sinned against God. You're not going to be able to think of all of them. But can you think of some things you've done that were pretty rotten to the Lord? You think about those things. Now, I want you to compare them to what that person did to you that you're having a hard time forgiving. Is there really any comparison to what he did to you and to what you've done to the Lord throughout your life? Does it even really matter if there is a comparison? We need to be able to forgive people in our lives. As a matter of fact, God made it a prerequisite for Him to forgive us. God willingly forgave you of every sin you ever committed, as long as you're willing to repent of that. You need to forgive the person that you have in your heart right now that you're having a hard time forgiving. Listen, even if they don't ask, you need to do that for yourself, if for no one else. It's hard to forgive someone who's done something dastardly. It's even harder if they don't repent. But you need to forgive them for you, so that God will be able to forgive you. As you are willing to forgive others, the Lord is willing to forgive you. We need to really take that to heart. Ephesians chapter 4:32 and Colossians 3:12 and 13 talk about forgiving each other. And then finally, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 talks about carrying one another's burden, or bearing one another's burden. Read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Well, what is a burden? A burden, according to Vine's dictionary, is anything pressing on one physically or that makes demand on one's resources, whether material or spiritual or religious. Something really pressing, something that really weighs down on a person, is a burden. Now, I find it very interesting. If you read on farther in the context, Galatians chapter 6, you read verse 5, it says we are to carry our own loads. Bear one another's burdens, but carry your own load. That kind of seems like a contradiction. But when you understand the difference, you'll see that it's not. A load is something carried that, which though not necessarily light, is involved in discipleship. It's a task or a service. We all have our loads to bear, and we have to carry them ourselves. God has placed them upon our shoulders to carry those loads. He's placed mine on my shoulders and yours on yours. And there are responsibilities. I should not carry your loads, and you should not carry my loads. We have been given responsibility to do that ourselves. Now, in the book entitled Boundaries, talked about this particular passage, these loads were compared to knapsacks. Not always light, not always easy to carry, sometimes cumbersome, but they're bearable. Most people can carry around a knapsack strapped to their back, even if it has a watermelon in it or something. You know, even if you put a bunch of bolts or something really heavy in there, a bunch of rocks. But at one time or another, we all get weighed down by some burden, something too heavy to carry all by ourselves. And sometimes we need help to keep it from crushing us. And those burdens are boulders. Loads are knapsacks. Burdens are boulders. We have to be ready, willing, and if we have the ability, at the ready, to help our brothers and sisters carry these boulders. Because, look, they're just too heavy to bear. Those are the kind of things we can't carry all alone. I recently moved a whole bunch of furniture over a period of several days. I loaded a 20-foot U-Haul truck by myself of Teresa's knickknacks and whatnots from her house when she sold her house. A 20-footer by myself. And you know what? It liked to have broken me. I'm suffering the consequences from it right now. I got tendonitis in my elbow and having a rough time. But I was able to do that. I was able to pull it off. But look, we had to move a piano and a bunch of couches and chest of drawers and what have you, hutches. I needed help doing that. There's no way I could have done it by myself. And that's what we're talking about here. The things that we can do by ourselves, we should do. We should be able to take care of ourselves, willing to take care of ourselves as best we can. But sometimes there are burdens that are too heavy for us to carry alone. And that's when we need help. That's when we need help moving those boulders. Now, Paul said this. Would you read it again with me? Galatians 6 and verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Christ is requiring this of us. This is not a suggestion. Somebody's weighed down by a heavy load among our family. We need to be there ready to help that person carry that load. Someone might get caught up in a sin. It talks about that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you is caught up in any kind of sin, any kind of weakness, then those of us who are spiritual are to restore that brother in the spirit of meekness, it says. We need to be there for each other. Somebody's caught up in serious financial trouble. They just got themselves in such a terrible hole that they can't get themselves out. Someone's suffering a debilitating illness, and they need help in the care of that person on a day in, day out basis. Someone's grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe they need help with the daily chores. We need to be there for each other. Because I'm going to tell you, a load of dishes looks like a boulder on your shoulders when you just suffered the loss of a loved one. And they're piled up to the ceiling. Somebody needs to go in there and help that brother or sister take care of that. We need to be here for each other. We need to exhort, encourage one another, to edify, build up one another. We need to forbear one another, forgive one another, and carry one another's load. You can go ahead and pick up your songbook. Sing number 98 as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel. This evening, put on Christ. So many wonderful things happen when you do that. Of course, you're saved. And it doesn't get any better than that. You're going to go to heaven when you die if you stay faithful after that. But you know one of the wonderful benefits you get when you put Christ on in baptism? You get a whole new family. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus told His disciples that. You know, we've given up so many things for you. What are we going to get in return? He said, no one who's given up families or homes in this earth, that he will not get those back 1,000 times over. So, what are you waiting for? All things are stand in readiness for you to put on Christ and be baptized into Him and be a part of this family here. I want to close with this one story about being devoted to one another. We started with that passage in verses 9 and 10. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that devotion is that affection, that closeness we're to have. Not just helping someone out when they need help moving or daily chores or in a pinch. We really need to be close to each other. Did you know that? The story is told of this particular boy who told his young sister bedtime stories at night before she'd go to bed. And he really got tired of doing that. And he decided that he was going to record a lot of her favorite stories on a tape player. And that she could hear those every night before she went to bed. So he didn't have to tell those stories to her every night. And he told her that. And he gave her that tape and said, see, you can listen to these every night. Isn't that great? And she looked at him with sad eyes. She said, no. And he said, why not? She said, because that tape player doesn't have a lap. Sometimes we all just need a lap to sit in. We need a shoulder to lean on. We need arms to be hugged by. We need people more than we need the stories, more than we need the physical help. We need each other. And it's my prayer that we could start looking at each other more and more in that light as we grow together in Christ. If you have the need to obey the gospel this evening, to become a part of something bigger than you, a bigger family, something that pays dividends on this earth and in eternity to come, let us help you. We'll baptize you into Christ tonight. We'll pray with you, study with you, whatever we need to do. You come up here and talk to me, and we'll do everything we can to make things right before you leave the building this night. Why don't you come up here and let me know what's on your mind while we're standing and singing.